And there is a resource tab there, and that will point you to books and CDs and tapes, and then there's other things. And that other things is that's not the right word. I can't remember what it is, but there's a resource list there of books we recommend. It's an annotated bibliography on the family, on the husband, on the wife, on parenting, on finances, on Christian growth, on and discipleship, on counseling. And we try to keep that updated as we read other books, and it's not super long because we really just want kind of the key things. If you just have one or two you want to read, then here's ones you can choose from. So you're welcome to go to that, www.jimberg.com. And while you're there, you can look at pictures of our grandson. And there's a photo gallery there. Michelle's art show is up there if you want to see her art show and miss that. And all kinds of good things there. So, and David Hayes helps us maintain that. So I appreciate him reminding me about that. I forgot about that. Okay, let's take some time for testimonies here. Anybody want to say, what has God done? Where is he at work? What is he saying? Tim, right back there.
I wanted to just mention that Mr. Berg asked me how I was able to go through this material, and we did hear it in Sunday school in 1997. It was over in the choir room. I don't know how many of you were around at that time, and it was the 30s or 40s class or whatever it was, but we really enjoyed it. And I could take you directly to the seat I was sitting in. I remember it so vividly when Mr. Berg, it's what he talked about last night, when he mentioned this idea that intensity or going after something in that manner was somehow wrong. I remember just being so startled. You know, I don't know what I was at that time, maybe 37 years old, and I thought, I've built my entire life on being intense and driven and goal-oriented, and I've got, good grades, and I've got performance reviews and raises at work, and I can tell you that intensity works, and it's rewarded, and life will pay you for being intense and driven. And I was just so startled to find out that wasn't a good way to live. I honestly, I could just take you to the exact spot. I could take you to that exact spot where I was sitting because it was such a startling thought that intensity was not the way God wanted us to live, and that it was fear-based, and it was controlling and not dependent. And that was just so shocking to me that for the remainder of that series through this book of Ecclesiastes, I just wanted to really absorb every drop because that was just so startling. I just couldn't get over it. But then the more I examined it, the more I knew it to be true. And so what we did was they had at some point taped those tapes. And for me, it was one of those times where, you know, three kids at home and like you guys with many, many activities and things, I didn't have huge amounts of time. But I did have a 25-minute drive over to work every day and 25 minutes home. And that was almost exactly the amount of time it would take to get through one tape. So I don't know how many tapes there were, 10 or 12 or whatever, but I would just take those and listen to maybe the first tape and just listen to it for a week, you know, maybe five times in a row. Then get the second tape and listen to it five times in a row. And I can't remember if I did that, you know, over two different summers or whatever. I can't really remember after about seven times through. I just quit keeping track because I finally began to realize that God is not really measuring our inputs. He's really measuring the permanence. He's measuring whether or not it's an output in our life, you know, whether it's really permanent and really there. And so until I could really learn it as well as I knew my address and phone number, then I thought, you know, it really doesn't matter how many times I listen to it or how many times I take it in. It's a matter of how permanent is it becoming and how much is it really part of my thinking. So, again, I guess what I'm saying is the thirst and the motivation came from that startling realization that I had built my life around something that just was not the right thing. And then the progression from that, ironically, if you're in that right now and move through that, I think what the Lord is now teaching me is that once you kind of back away from the intensity, then be on your guard, because the next thing that may come along is that anxiousness that Mr. Berg also talked about, of the idea that, okay, now since I'm also not in control and I'm not trying to attack it with intensity, now you can become very anxious and worried. And so, again, there's going to be a deprogramming of that idea that, you know, really it's dependency is what we're looking for. It's God, you know, looking out for us.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Yes, Tim?
I don't have Jeffy. I only lived to about three or four times, but
the Lord really used in January, in February, I guess it was. I was on the road driving up north and was listening to the tape, and I think I called you from the road because it was such a blessing. I had been discouraged because we did a lot of meetings, you know, 20 or 30 meetings, and not a lot of churches were taking us on. And I was getting discouraged, and I was thinking, you know, what am I doing? Could I improve my slide presentation? Is it my sermon? You know, what can I do to get more support, to make, you know, churches want to take us on more? What am I doing wrong? And I was focusing on what I was doing, and especially the illustration about the bike, the boy that bought the bike, and I was trying to add to my side of the equation. And I just realized, it's God, it's not me anyway. If I can't persuade anybody, it's the Lord that has to do it. And it just gave me such a peace, and left the things up to the Lord. If the Lord wants him to, you know, us to be here for 5 years in dedication, it's up to him. And it gave me such a peace, and I called Mr. Berg and told him that from the road. And this week has been another reminder. And I told him last week I was going to listen to the tape again before I came to the seminar because it helped, you know, to refresh my memory again. And I only got through half of it last week. But I really appreciate the Lord working through you.
It's that repetition, folks, over and over and over. What else? These two have been acquainted with this before. Some of you, this is your first time through. What has God said to you? You don't have to give, you know, a big, long Oprah confession or anything here. But what has God just struck you about? That this is an area that I this has been one of those startling realities or whatever. What has God said? Anything?
Well, 5 years ago, my husband died from cancer, and it came on very suddenly, and it was a surprise, and we still had 3 children at home, and I was lost. I didn't know what to do, but then the Lord showed me that he was going to be hold my right hand, in Isaiah 41:13, but I kept trying to make sense out of everything, and this seminar, the Lord has shown me, I build in mystery. Keep you close. So that's one thing that's really helped, is that some things can only be answered on the other side. You know, why do some people get to grow old together, and why do some not? We'll never know. It's on the other side.
Amen. You know, our heart can rest. There is mystery in it. We don't have to figure it out. It's intentional mystery. We can rest. Good. Thank you, Susan. Anything else? Anyone else?
The session on meditation this morning has probably been one of the most helpful to me. I realized that many of the problems that I've been having were caused by not really meditating on the many things that God has been so good to allow me to know through the years, and my way of thinking needs to be changed by my thoughts being on him and his word and his goodness and his truth.
Amen. Thank you. Who else? Bob? Tim, you're getting your aerobic points here this morning, aren't you? That's good.
I would say I don't need it.
The issue of control and anxiety, and then God giving me enjoyment, I guess that was really what struck me more than anything this week. Towards the middle of the week, it was more or less a revival with me because I was going through some, I'm going through some tough times at work. And I felt out of control, and a little bit of bitterness was starting to get in. And as God began to just convict me over that, I was able to look and just say, okay, Lord, I feel like I'm eating cardboard at work now. There's no joy. And then you came in with those concepts of it's not supposed to come from the work. That's a men-pleaser issue, and I'm pleasing myself. And so the issue is, you know, gaining joy out of pleasing God and doing what God wants today and finding that next right thing.
Amen.
And so God really blessed me with that.
Amen. Good night. Right in front, Tim. There it is. Couple make it.
I'm fairly young, and I just finished college, and the seminar this week has really spoken to me in that it's so easy at my age to fill my life with things to do, very active. You know, I'm able to go out and do things, I'm able to go out and play, I'm able to go out and study, going on to graduate school. It's so easy to fill my life with whatever I want to do because I am young, and I have lots of time, and I have more opportunities at my age to do things. And the reality of knowing that God is the one that gives the pleasure in what I'm doing. And I just, it's something that, you know, I've been to Bob Jones, and I maybe have heard this before, and I know I've heard it in orientation, I've heard it in some of my classes, but it's not really sunk in. And understanding that it's not my effort, it's not my activity, it's not my toys that I have, it's not the studies that I take part in, it's actually God giving me the pleasure, giving me the enjoyment in what I'm doing. And if I focus on pleasing Him, then whatever I do, whether it's a little activity or a big activity, He's going to provide the joy that I need to continue in my life. And it's just been, it's been a wake-up call, really, this week.
Amen. Great. 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 Couple more. Pay attention for a couple more. Down here, front. Then the next one needs to be way back there.
Now, I'd like to say something that...
Put the mic up.
I'd like to say something that I've been neglecting the Lord off and on because I've been, I don't know if it's intenseness, but computers have a way of grabbing, and I love computers, and I got saved back in Virginia quite a while ago, and I was drifting back into the world and getting involved in these things, and this is such a blessing, and it's amazing. Here, it's amazing. I never even knew about Bob Jones. The only reason I knew about Bob Jones, I was homeschooling my kids, and somebody from my church in Virginia said I had a problem with one of the books, and they said, well, call Bob Jones. They'll help me. I said, well, I never bought any of the books. I called this, and being here is just a, you know, you mentioned a dog can't learn new tricks, but, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table, and I'll tell you what, it's not crumbs. It's He has given me a all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, and to be here, and it's just remarkable that I'm even here. I mean, I had a lot of family problems, and more or less it's my falling back and growing and everything, but He is so patient and merciful for a guy my age. And this guy's young, saying I'm young, I got all energy. Some of us old guys think to do that too, and they think it don't work that way. But I mean, it's just amazing that, and I mean, this guy here, he could have been just like I do. I mean, I go all through work with all this stuff. I'm not gonna give him, and then he comes here on his weekends, all this extra time, $30, to run such a big thing like this and to do this because he really loves the Lord. That has touched my heart. To show me right there, because I neglected some things I was doing downtown with some kids and all that, and I kept looking at myself and saying, look, I got to take care of these things and this and that, and you, this guy, I mean, not just him, there's people that really love the Lord and has been a witness to me to show that he's done this, took his time out of his family time to do this thing, and I only wonder, I moan because I have what I have on my plate, and I know what he goes through. I see a little bit of it, and just don't touch palm palms. I wasn't told to tell you that. But it's just amazing. And I have learned so much, and I thank the Lord for it. And we is an awesome blessing.
Great, brother. Good encouragement. Good. Okay, two more back there, and then we'll have to get on. Thank you for helping Tim out there.
Sorry, I didn't mean to. A study that we're doing at my church, how to discern between this, how to find out if you have a discerning spirit or judgmental spirit. And the Lord's really been, you know, showing me that I have a judgmental spirit. And when I see someone, you know, I'll make a judgment right away of whether they're worldly or not.
and what you said, worldliness is living as satisfactions of the world, and you know, when I make the judgment of whether I think they're worldly or not, you know, I have to look at my own life and say, you know, am I living as my satisfactions of the world? Because if that's true, then I'm just as worldly as they might be. And the Lord has just really been showing me, you know, how to work on that. And he also said that we need to have the attitude that when we don't have any joy, instead of asking the question of what do I have, you know, that is making me so unhappy, but the real question rather is what is so wrong with my heart that I don't have joy? It's not with the possessions that we have, but it's with our, you know, relationship with God, that why we don't have joy, because He's the only person that can give us the real joy that we have in our life.
Amen. Boy, that'll preach. Good. Okay, one more. Yeah?
Something, when you asked what is this week really, you know, said to me, I don't know where to start. Probably the last 4 months, my wife and I have been going through some really hard times. We were at a church that was really dead, and we went out looking, and my brother-in-law and sister come here, and we came here to visit. And we said, you know, we're going to give the church, you know, about 6 months to, you know, see if this is where God wants us to be. And within 2 weeks, he made it known that we were supposed to be here. My brother-in-law and sister paid for us to come here for this week. And my wife and I, throughout the entire time, you bring up a couple analogies to things that were said, and my wife and I only could laugh, because it was stuff that was going on in our life that God was saying, hey, you need to change this. And a lot of happy things have happened within the last week. A lot of joy that my wife and I were able to sit down and say, this is God's doing in our life. So it's really meant a lot to me as a father and a husband.
Good morning, back then. Great. How's it work, Pastor? We can't tape it without the microphone. Thank you, Pastor. You know, there is great virtue, folks, in... I know this is a lot of our time. It's a lot of your time over a week like this. It's a lot of my time over a week like this. But it is this kind of saturation that helps us get stuff. I remember when I wrote Change Into His Image, people would read that and say, boy, why haven't we been hearing this? Why haven't we been hearing this teaching? Did you know that 40 and 50 years ago, most people did know it? And you know why? Because they spent their summer vacations at Bible conferences. And they sat at Winona Lake or Keswick Conference or whatever, and they would sit through 4 and 5 sermons a day and 2 at night, and they would walk away after a week of that saturation, and they would understand the Christian life. It wasn't just piecemeal that all you can get is, and we need what we get every week in church, but that isn't like getting the overall saturation again and again, like we have at a missions conference where every night you hear the same thing over and over again. That has an effect on us. And it's the saturation that is a crucial part of this. So I commend you for staying in the long haul and staying here all the way. And just for the benefit of repetition, get the tapes and listen to them over and over and over again. There's a man in our church who had a particular problem, and his wife heard a message that I was preaching on that problem over WMU, taped it. He drives a truck in the area. I don't know that they're in our church any longer, that they're even in the area any longer. I'm not talking about Ben Franklin when I talk about the guy driving the truck. Most of us think about Ben here. That's not Ben. This guy listened to that one tape 33 times. And he caught me before church. This is several years ago. He caught me before church and he said, Brother Berg, I've listened to that tape 33 times. And you know what? I'm starting to understand my problem. I really am getting it. I'm catching myself now when I start thinking this way. I'm starting to catch the beginning of my problem instead of waiting till it's way over. And I'm finally getting it. I know what you're going to say next in the sermon, and I know what I need to say next in the time of temptation. That's the saturation. That's the meditation. That's the concentration until you're not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. And it took one message 33 times for him to be not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. That man's blessed in his deed. That's the promise of James 1. That's where the joy comes. It doesn't come from sitting down and watching another rerun of your favorite movie just so you can have a little high tonight and all of your bad day. The joy is found in fellowship with your Creator. And that brings us to the last point here in chapter session 13. Can you run that by me again? And we will get out here on time. This is a very short session here. In verse 9. Let's just read from verse 9 to the conclusion of the book. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. We really understand that now, don't we? And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All right, what is he saying? He's first of all reminding us here in his review of his qualifications. He said in verse 9, he was one of the wise men. Moreover, because the preacher was wise. Now, he's not boasting there. He was, as we said, of that class of people. Instead of just the people, he was part of that class of people called wise men, like Daniel was in Daniel 2:24. Daniel was one of those wise men who was to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar because they couldn't interpret the dream. And we find in Matthew 2:1, there were wise men who saw the star from the... They were in the east. The star isn't in the east. They were in the east, and the star was in the west. But they were the wise men who had been studying these things. He said, I was one of those wise men, but... And it says he taught. He gives us his motive. His interest was pastoral, not professional. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. yea, he gave good heed. He taught them, and that word taught means deliberate and careful instruction. His study, his own personal study, was so that he would have something to teach somebody else. That's just what Pastor was saying. We've got to get this because there are a lot of other people who need it too. The more times you repeat it, the more reinforced it is in your own mind. I often tell a student who I've counseled in my office, I say, now the first thing I want you to do is go back to your room. It astounds me how many times a person comes for counsel and doesn't bring a pencil and paper. What are they expecting me to do? Sprinkle Whipple dust on them? If they're going to be helped, they got to write something down. So if I see they're not writing anything down, I often get out a legal pad and a pencil and a paper and a pen, and I say, all right, now write this down. And then when I get all done with that, when I get done with them, then I'll pull out five or six things that I want them to remember at that time. And then I'll tell them, all right, now I want you to go to your room. Do you have a free hour? When's your next free hour? Well, I got the next hour free. All right, go to your room and write down as much of anything you can remember that I said. Write it all down as much as you can remember. And then I want you to get on the phone and I want you to call your mom and tell her all this stuff. I'm thinking about a situation that I just dealt with, and there were a lot of conflicts with the mom, and I said, I want you to call your mom and tell her all the stuff you just learned. And then because I want you to meet with your dorm counselor every week, I want you to find your dorm counselor as fast as you can, and I want you to tell her everything that you learned. Why am I doing that? For the repetition of it. And his intent was pastoral. He studied these things so he could tell these things to other people. Number two in your notes says he taught knowledge. And this important quote here by Eaton, the knowledge he taught must be understood as more than accumulation of facts. It is closely related to discipline, skill, and righteousness, as you see in Proverbs 1. Its starting point is the fear of the Lord. Although taught by men such as a preacher and acquired by effort, it is nevertheless a gift from God and morally conditioned. You can't be wise if you won't be good. Write that down. You can't be wise if you won't be good. Why? Because Proverbs 2 says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. If you want to be stubborn and willful, you cannot be wise. You can accumulate facts, but you cannot be wise. If you won't be good, you can't be wise. When I say good there, I mean if you won't obey God, you can't be wise. It is morally conditioned, Eaton says. To depart from evil is understanding. Ultimately, and this is an important phrase to underline this last sentence, ultimately it is fellowship knowledge that comes in the context of knowing a person. His motive was pastoral. He wanted to be able to teach other people. He mentions his skill in this. It says he gave, number one in your notes says, he gave good heed. That means he pondered with honest and cautious balance. He set out, that means a thorough and diligent search. And this is what you and I are after when we study the Word. He set in order. That's a skillful and artistic arrangement of his findings. Now, you don't have to write a 3-point outline in what you find every day in your devotions and alliterate it. But there was skillful and artistic arrangement, and he used acceptable words or pleasing words, words of grace. Number five says he was upright. There a necessary balance between upright and pleasing. You know, the scriptures tell us to speak the truth in love. You never have a license to speak truthfully without speaking lovingly. So, well, I just calls them like I sees them. Well, calls them like you sees them, but do it lovingly. Ephesians 5, 15 and 25 tell us that we are to speak the truth in love. Well, I just call a spade a spade. I just call a spade a spade. That's the way I see it. I just see it. I just have to do it that way. Well, do it that way, but do it lovingly. Solomon said what I did was upright. There was that balance between being upright and truthful and being pleasing. He chose pleasing works. Next quote there by Eaton, to be upright or right in what you're saying, but not pleasant, is to be a fool. To be pleasant but not upright is to be a charlatan. You've got to have both. What was his content? Verses 10 and 11. He said there were words of truth. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words that would, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He limited himself to revealed truth, not irrelevant dark musings nor pessimistic ramblings presented to his and he presented to his audience as goads and nails. He said, from one shepherd. He claimed divine inspiration from the shepherd known so well by his father David. And then in verse 12, he gave a warning of the making of many books. A large body of wisdom literature was then in the making in the East. Much pagan thought was available to the wise men of the day. The truth will not be found in those books, however. There is no need to search beyond these, a better translation than and further by these, referring back to the words from the shepherd. We don't need a real wide search beyond what God has said. The search beyond these through the no end of books available will simply be a weariness to the flesh. What is the application here? That's a wonderful thing here. What was once the domain of only qualified men of wisdom is now available to any believer. What does Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 say? Yeah, what does it say? I had it in the tip of my tongue. It's not Hebrews 12. It's Hebrews 1. I'm sorry. No wonder. My mental concordance got stuck. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the prophets, God in times past and in various ways spoke to us by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us by Son. And you know what? All of us can hear this. There was a time when only a prophet could get the words from God. But not anymore. Every one of us can be wise men. Every one of us. Now available to any believer who wishes to point other men to fellowship knowledge of God, who will apply himself to the same diligent, balanced search, and who will limit himself to the words of truth given by one shepherd rather than wearing himself out pursuing the wisdom of the world. And what are his conclusions for us? The reality of God. Kaiser, in commenting on this, says, what then is the grand conclusion or the end of all these things? If we've been following our author's aim carefully, we should have added up all the parts of the preceding argument and concluded that the chief end of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the mannishness of man and the womanliness of woman. What is the profit of living? What does a man get for all his work? He gets the living God. And his whole profit consists of fearing him and obeying his word. The reality of God and the response, he says, I want you to fear God. What's the conclusion? God has to be centerpiece here. God has to be center stage. Fear God. Be aware of his presence and his power. We don't have time to look at this, but if you want to see sometime what people are like who are seeing God front and center, go to Revelation 4 and 5. And all they can do is say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and dominion and power, who has redeemed us by his blood. And that's all they can say, is this is a great Savior. You know what they're aware of? The presence and the power of the living God. And they're worshiping and they're praising. And their hearts are full of joy. It's not because they don't have physical suffering anymore. It's because they have a clear vision of the living God. And though you and I see through a glass darkly, we can see him too. But it will take meditation to do that. fear God. The fear of God will be both a convicting thing in our life and a comforting thing in our life. If God is center stage in your thinking, you're very convicted as you go throughout the day. I use the illustration of Creator for His Glory about, let's say that you get off the you get off work at the mall late one evening and you've finished up, locked up, and it's 11:30, and the parking lot is empty, and you leave the shop where you work and you're walking to your car across the parking lot, and it's kind of dark outside. It's 11:30 at night, and as you're walking towards your car, you notice some men coming out of the shadows, and they start walking toward you, and so you pick up your pace toward your car and they pick up their pace toward you, and you break into a run and they break into a run, and you realize they're going to catch you before you get to the car. And you are scared silly. You're in a very vulnerable position. And then around the corner comes a police car, and he sees your state and bleeps his siren and flashes his lights, and another squad car comes from the other direction, and they apprehend these three men, and you're sitting in one of the squad cars, adrenaline just flowing all over the place, and you're trying to give a report of what happened. And you are so thankful for the presence and the power of this officer. And you're comforted. That is not what is happening with the other three guys. They're not thankful for the presence and the power of that officer, and they're not comforted. They're convicted. And that's what the presence and the power of the Lord, the fear of the Lord makes you depart from evil. He's here. But it's a great comfort if you're on the right side, if you're on the right side of the law. If you're on the right side of the law, police officers showing up is a great help, especially when you need help. But it's a very fearful thing if you're not on the right side of the law. And he says the whole conclusion of this, if you want to walk right in this life, pursue your Creator so much that you have this awareness of His presence and His power. And you will keep His commandments. The alternative, and then secondly, obey God, keep His commandments. By the way, there's a footnote pointing to a couple of Pastor Shumate's messages he preached here on the fear of the Lord. I don't say this to flatter him, some of the finest messages I've ever heard on the fear of the Lord. You need to get those and listen to those about 10 or 15 times. On the fear of the Lord. He says the conclusion of it is that we ought to fear Him and we just ought to obey Him. He knows what He's doing. We just ought to obey Him. Don't fight Him. Obey Him. Don't second guess Him. Obey Him. This is our joy and our delight when we fellowship with Him and obey Him. The alternative is the way down. Living with the dissatisfaction. If only I had this. If only they would do this. If only this would come around. If only this would change in my life. If only this would change in her life or his life. And living with that dissatisfaction and then the anxiety of, well, it looks like I'm not going to get it, or now I got it, but now it looks like I might lose it, and we're anxious. What if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if this goes wrong? And we live like that, and it will soon lead to despair. What's the use? And then we're being goaded. There is no use in all of this apart from that. And that's the point. Be very, very aware of times in your thinking when you start thinking, what's the use? What's the point? You are just being goaded that God's not in the picture here in your thoughts. But when He is, as Kaiser says, you get the living God. Richard DeHaan, in his commentary on this, closes, "The book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man who truly believed in Jehovah. It depicts in graphic detail the dead-end streets of attempting to solve life's deepest problems in one's own wisdom. Writing from personal experience and observation, Solomon has demonstrated the futility of trying to arrive at final answers through the study of nature or human philosophy. He has depicted the blind alleys of pleasure, fame, and material accomplishment. Man's best efforts, he has proven, fall short of achieving happiness. Since God has revealed himself and his way in the Bible, however, a true believer can view the perplexities, injustices, and sorrows of life without despair. For he knows the Lord has a good plan. He realizes the perils of wealth and fame and avoids these avenues by which many become enmeshed in tangled webs of dishonesty and deceit. He can enjoy to the full the zestful, vibrant days of youth, for he is confident that the fear of God and obedience to his commands bring the joy of divine approval. The writer of Ecclesiastes has clearly revealed that two contrasting roads lie before man. One is a dead-end street, for it takes man into the labyrinth of his own futile efforts. The other is a way of perfect wisdom, and the choice is yours. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would drive these points home to us as we meditate upon them, as we review them, as we listen to them again. Do in our hearts what we cannot do. Give us a thirst for you, and open our eyes to you as we seek you in your word. Bring us together again tomorrow as we fellowship and worship with you in this house tomorrow. And as we come to praise you, for you are our great God, and you are the Savior who has done for us what nobody could do for us. You have loved us as no one has loved us. You have redeemed us. We are yours. And we pray that as your people, we might be useful to you because we see life from your perspective. Help us, we pray, to practice the secrets of the good life. The secret that you, the living God, are our joy and our knowledge and our wisdom. For we pray this in your precious name. Amen.